Well, hello, hello, hello.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? For those, okay, all right, all right. We got a little bit warmed up with that worship. God is honored when we worship Him, when we reorient our life around Him. He is the giver of life. He is the one who is the only one that can give us the joy that we're looking for, the peace that we're looking for, only through Christ Jesus. And so when we take communion, we remember what Jesus has not only done, but what He offers us continually every day. I'm glad that you're here. For those of you who are here for the very first time, my name is Mark Warren, one of the pastors here. For those of you who are relatively new, I want to kind of give you a preface to say that what I'm going to share today may be a little bit challenging. Just because when we're going into Old Testament stuff, it's really hard to understand and almost reconcile who's this Jesus that we think that we know to in the New Testament to this the God of the Old Testament that seems different than Jesus. But I want to let you know that the truest form of what we can relate and see is God incarnate through Jesus Christ. And so the life of Jesus is the one that we always want to model after. And he's the one that we have to go and actually run. Actually, can somebody just grab me some water? Can you grab me some water, please? I'm fine. If I cough, I just want to let you know, I feel fine. I am fine. But I have this little tickle that's been bothering me for the last couple days. So I will turn off my microphone if I start coughing so I won't blow your ears out. Thank you so much. So because of that, I want to kind of like, and I'm thinking, well, the message right after Easter, you know, there's so many new people in Easter, they're coming back here. And so if that's one of you guys, I'm glad that you're here today. And I'm going to do my best to try to answer some of these harder questions that the Old Testament poses, but we have to run it through a New Testament lens. We have to come back to Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to be misunderstanding who God is. So we're on this series called the Journey to Freedom, and we were tracking through what God was doing to release people out of bondage from Egypt into the Promised Land. If you know anything about maybe seen the movies of the parting of the Red Sea, that was that whole thing. Moses, God chose Moses to deliver the Hebrew people that were in slavery under the rule of Egypt. They had forgotten about Joseph, who was the prince of Egypt that really brought the Hebrew people to that land. And so then they're going on and crossing the Red Sea into the desert. God provided them there through their disobedience. They kind of wander the desert for 40 years. And now here we are at this series, and we kind of finished the series. This is the last message of the series, A Journey to Freedom, to move us into the Promised Land. Now, there's some things that can be a little bit confusing or a little bit challenging to think about. So the first thing I want to say is we have to run it through some framework of some things. Do anybody remember Toy Story? The very first one. Do you remember Sid?
Yeah.
Sid, I want to smack Sid. He's not very nice. He takes toys and he twists and deforms and he like puts one toy onto another toy and creates these creatures and he's destructive. And if you're the toy maker, what would you want to do to Sid? You'd have a lot of things you'd want to do to Sid, right? And I think sometimes we have to look at this from God's point of view, that God creates a creation in His original design for people, and yet that we have an enemy that wants to distort and twist like Sid does. And at some point in time, God says, enough of this distortion, enough of this destruction of my creation. And He then begins to say, in the ability to, now by the way, if you had Sid living in your house and he's destroying all your toys, would you want to introduce some brand new toys to Sid? You'd say, Sid, you need to move on and you need to take all your deformed toys with you, as much as they're lovely or not lovely. we need to clear the house so the new toys don't get Sidified. You know what I mean? So run it through that lens a little bit as we go on with the story. And then the other thing too is I want to understand that in our culture, we're very self-centered and we feel like the world should revolve around us. And in many ways, we were created for a purpose. And this is the other lens that I want you to look at. We were created to serve a purpose in this world. And I think sometimes we feel like, we're told you can be anything, do anything you want, and we have that mantra in our mind, and then we forget this saying, wait a second, if we are followers of Jesus, then our lives are his, and he has a calling in our life. Now, when we fulfill that calling, it will give us joy and peace beyond imagination. But in reality, if we are just following our dreams, if we're just being anything that we want to be, we miss the mark because God has created us. He's created us for a purpose, and he's created us for to accomplish things, to make our world redeemed, and to bring joy and peace into this world. All right, I'm hoping to get through this. Now, my next question is not only water. Does anybody have cough drops? Because I'm feeling like this is the cold water is not, or hot water would be the other one. Audra, maybe some hot water. Cough drops, we're going. All right, we're doing this. Thank you. We're getting through. Ricola nonetheless, my favorite. So, you know, the scripture says, wives, obey your husbands. Thank you, honey. Go get me some hot water. Okay. She's going to throw that water in my face, actually, Actually, we are talking about obedience today as well. So here we go. We're going to talk with a cough drop in. We're going to have some hot water here in a moment. I'm going to be in the doghouse later, and then we're off to a great start. All right, let's get to this. How about that solar eclipse? Might as well, while we're off topic here. How about that solar eclipse? Okay, for all you young people, do not look at the sun directly. It will burn your eyes out. All right, thank you, honey. Mm-hmm. I love you. Who's in the house? Who's in the doghouse? Mark's in the doghouse. All right, at least thank you so much. I appreciate that. Well, we are here because of Jesus, so let's get to it. So let's jump. We're going to be in a couple places. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 is the battle of Jericho. We're going to be talking about God puts us into a promised land, but in many times the promised land is filled with obstacles and enemies. And so we're gonna have to run that through the Sid lens a little bit. We also have to realize that in Exodus, we come to this place where Moses sees the promised land but can't enter it. And so Joshua is the one who has to cross the Jordan River and then take the promised land. But let's just talk about Moses for a minute, because Moses is the very one. Actually, we read in Hebrews that Moses is one of the ones named as a perfect person of great faith. He's the one that God gave the law to, the Ten Commandments. He gave it to Moses. God chose Moses. And remember, God sees the beginning from the end. He knew that Moses was going to be disobedient to him. And yet he still chose him. But there are consequences for our disobedience. Oh, that warm water is the trick right there. There are consequences for disobedience. And so Moses, God tells Moses as they're in the desert to strike a rock. And so, well, actually, he doesn't tell him to strike a rock. Go back. There was the initial time that God told Moses to strike the rock and water would flow. This time, the people were thirsty and God said, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock and let water flow through it. And Moses, who's at this point in time a little bit frustrated with the children of Israel, comes to the rock and instead of speaking to the rock, strikes the rock, water flows. But then later we're told that Moses, because of his disobedience to God, cannot enter the promised land. Now that seems harsh. that seems harsh, that why would God, after Moses has done all these things for God, that he couldn't enter in? One, I would say you have to understand, okay, calling, is your life submitted to God? But number two, disobedience has consequences. I think in a world that we're self-centered and we feel like we could do anything and be anything, and we somewhat slide underneath the authority and the lordship of God, you know, there's probably law enforcement in this room, and when somebody breaks the law, what does law enforcement do? You say, I'm sorry, you've broken the law, you need to pay the consequence for that. And God has rules, and there are consequences. And thankfully, we do live under the season of grace. Jesus gives us grace, he gives us forgiveness, but there's always consequences for our sin. So here it is that Moses not only strikes a rock, but he says, do I have to do this for you, Israel, again? And really, almost he gets to this place saying, he forgot that actually it's God working through him. It's not Moses himself. And so here, Moses' consequences, he gets to see the promised land, but he can't enter the promised land. So as we talk about this journey to freedom, as we talk about entering your promised land, as you're talking about God's freedom that he wants in your life and this prosperity he wants in your life, you do need to measure yourself also to what does God say and live according to his plans and purposes. That we are to live in obedience to God's ways. You cannot experience freedom and you cannot experience the prosperity that God has for your life without learning what God says about his word and coming underneath that lordship of that and learning to become obedient to that. The scripture says that even Jesus had to learn obedience even to the place of death. Right? We have to come to this place of saying, it's not, I don't want to just do whatever I want to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that leads us to the place of prosperity and promise. Okay, we're moving pretty quickly now. So Moses can't enter the promised land. Joshua's the guy who's given number two. He's given the authority to take charge, goes across the Jordan River, goes into Canaan, which is the land, the promised land. The challenge of that, though, is the promised land is now Sid land, if you know what I'm saying. There's a lot of twisted and deformed things. If you go into Leviticus, you'll have to realize, so the land of Canaan, the reason I'm talking about this is because a lot of times when people read this, it's like, wait a second, why did God put people going into a land and then wiping people out? That doesn't sound like a loving God. I've heard that many times. That doesn't sound like a loving God. God wiping out his own creation. That does not sound like a loving God. But you have to understand what was going on in the land of Canaan in the time. And the very first city that they're going after is Jericho. And you know that story. We'll talk about a little bit. They march around the city six times. Six days. The seventh day, they walk around it seven times. Blow their trumpets. They're carrying the Ark of Covenant. The city fall. The walls fall down. And they go. And they actually take the lives of every person in that city, and saying, well, God would say that? God would ask you to do that? Well, again, you have to realize what was in that city at that time. So if you go into Leviticus chapter, I think 12 or 14, actually it's not, Leviticus 18, 17, 18, you're gonna start talking about what's in there. So they have human sacrifice of children. There is bestiality, there's homosexuality, there's idolatry. It is a very twisted and very deformed. Sid has had a lot of work in that city. It is nothing like God has ever intended, and there's a lot of destruction and abomination, and it's just, the scripture says it's very perverted. It's very perverted. And I could go into more details, but there's young people in the room and I'm not going to go there. And so you can look in that a little bit of yourself. And so what God is saying is he's saying, you know, as I'm giving you this promised land, I'm also giving you the opportunity to reestablish the purity and the image that I've wanted to create. Now, you're going to say, but again, what about killing of kids and all this? And like, it doesn't make sense. This is not the God we know. The Jesus who said, let the children come to me, right? So we have to always run it through Jesus. And God is full of mercy and he's full of grace. But God is also full of wrath and judgment. And this is why, you know, we don't talk about God's judgment wrath very much. And this is why this is the harder message of like, hey, we just want God's love. We just want to feel good. I want to get rid of my depression. I want to get rid of my anxiety. I want to just like, I just need Jesus to heal me. And he will. But we also have to understand some of these things that help us walk into freedom. And God just saying, yes, we need to live in a life of obedience. But when we're disobedient, we can come under grace and repent. But also, we have to realize that when God is saying that we are to live a certain way and he wants to preserve that the integrity of God's design, you also have to realize that, remember, there was giants in the land. When he sent out the 12 spies into the land and they said there were giants, and they may, and again, there's difference of opinion on this, so this is not fact. They may be, the people in Canaan also might not be part of 100% God's creation. They may be the result of the Nephilim, which would be the result of spiritual beings having relationships with women. There's a possibility of that. And so there might be also, that's where some of that deformity of righteousness and that deformity of how to interact with holiness and righteousness comes about. But anyways, God is saying we need to annihilate and wipe that out. And then you say, well, what about the kids? And I know that's always a question. What about the kids? I was having a conversation with somebody earlier, and I was saying, what if it's like when the idea of a city that's bad, would you feel better about it if we just said we gathered the whole city and put them in prison? After all, they're living very crazy, wild, unholy, and maybe we would say illegal in these days. Right? Would we feel better about it if we just say, we'll put them in prison? Maybe, maybe not. But in many ways, when you realize that when Jesus went to the cross, and in the 3 days when he's in the tomb, he went down to Hades, went to hell, and he visited people in prison. So it's interesting that even though, so when people, their physical bodies are dead, they still are alive, and they're in either heaven or hell, and Jesus went to Hades and visited people in prison. And in many ways, so when he's saying that these people are being eradicated, their souls go somewhere, God's judging them, and then maybe, just maybe, remember, you can test me on this one later, this age of accountability, and maybe the kids are actually spared from growing up into a place that they would have a lot of harm and damage done to them, and God would judge them, and those kids at that point in time would not suffer that judgment, that they would be one with the Lord as well. So sometimes we have to view these things not just at the physical, and this is where we're going to go here real quick. I got to get to this other part. I got to get in the New Testament. But on this journey to freedom, you realize that we're going into places, into lands, as we're journeying on life, we're going to find obstacles, and we're going to realize that we're coming into a culture that is anti-Christ. Our culture is okay with homosexuality. Our culture is okay with killing babies. Our culture is okay with that. And does that culture reflect what is the culture of Canaan, and what does God think about that? And how much do we say we're okay with that, we become part of the culture, or do we say we need to be separate from the culture? And is the tactic, with the tactic that God used in the Old Testament, I'd say no, the tactic is not the same in New Testament as the Old Testament. And this is where I want to get there. So the journey of freedom is we start with obedience, right? That moves us into the promised land. In the promised land, there is a culture waiting for you. If you're alive today, you realize that you're walking in a very anti-Christ place. Agreed? It's a culture that is anti-God, anti-Jesus, and it continues to be Sidland. Sid has had his way, and we call Sid Satan if you want. Satan has had his way because anything, people apart from God, Satan will distort all the beauty that God has created. A lot of you, some of us, all of us probably have had the effects of that, right? The brokenness of relationships, our own mistakes, our own temptations. And there's some deformity that has taken place on the inside, right? And that we, through Jesus, we need healing from that. And he has, and he will heal us. But we don't approach it in the same way. You have to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this: I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And so here we go. We're starting not with a warring God, but with a humility and the meekness of God through Jesus. I am humble when face to face with you, but bold outward when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count showing against some who suspect of walking in accordance to the flesh. Okay, walking in accordance to the flesh. This is the main point he's talking about. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when our obedience is complete. Here it is that he's now talking about the difference. So new covenant, so that we're talking about old covenant, God's saying in the promised land, it's very physical. What you realize in the Old Testament, God uses physical things to represent spiritual things. In the New Testament is we take spiritual things in many ways. How we're living today is what's happening in the heavenlies becomes reflective on the earth. By the way, the striking of the rock, I know I'm kind of a little bit like a rabbit on a lot of trails, so hopefully you're following me today. But when Moses strikes the rock the first time, that was good when he said that, because in many ways that represented spiritually what would happen, that Christ would be struck. And Christ, who is the rock, is the life giver. He flows flowing rivers of water, something like that. Rivers of life will flow through Jesus, right? And so when Moses, the second time, see, Jesus wasn't crucified twice. We can't keep crucifying Jesus. We acknowledge what he's done for us, but we don't keep crucifying him. When Moses didn't speak to the rock, and that really what God was saying when he wanted Moses to speak. He says, now we come to the Father through prayer. We accept Jesus into our life. We don't have to do sacrifices anymore to have access to God. Now we just pray to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what God was trying to establish in the old covenant, a model of that. So he was using something physical to represent something spiritual. But today, what Paul is telling us, and we're going to get into the weapons of our warfare in a second, he's saying, many times what we live here today is a result of the war that's going on in the heavenlies. There's a spiritual battle that's ongoing, and it will either influence us positively or negatively. And as Christians, we have the advocate, we have the Holy Spirit, we have angels, principalities working on our behalf. Those who don't, they allow the influence of the demonic to influence them, and we see the results of that played out in our society, in our worlds, in our relationships. So he's saying, stop looking at the battles that we're waging in through fleshly eyes. So if you're married, look it to the person that you're married to and say, you are not my enemy. Now, some of you find that hard to believe, I know. But by the way, you can then go to the person, look at them and say, get behind me, Satan. Because you realize that sometimes when it feels like they're your enemy, is not them, it's the influences behind them. So in many ways, I love what you said, Dave, because we need to focus on the unity that we have with one another, and we have to stop looking at each other as our enemy, when the reality is the enemy, we have an enemy, his name's Satan, and is demonic, and is in that world is, picked up the wrong thing, I need warm water, not cold water. All right, so we can't see each other. This is the takeaway for you, right? So if you're a newer believer, if you're just checking out Jesus, this is the part where you're like, okay, I can tune in. You have to realize that your battle is not flesh and blood, that there is a true enemy, and that the weapons of their warfare is spiritual and is coming to attack you And then you have to realize, okay, if I'm not going to succumb to a culture, if I'm to stand hold strong to this, I'm not going to wage physical war. I'm going to wage spiritual war. And how do we do that? We got to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you are taking notes, I want you to go home. I want you to look this up later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his midst. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Here we go. This is what he's talking about. He's talking about the schemes of the devil that are looking to whom he will destroy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. And I'll just kind of quickly go through my interpretation of what these are. The belt of truth. God has given you an internal compass on the inside to know what is right. And he's wanting us to live with that level of righteousness. And we know the truth is in his word, of course. And we need to live in that place of obedience to that, this belt of truth that we're saying, you know what, when I face the world, when I face our society, when I say, is it true? Is it right? Is there righteousness to it? I'm wearing that belt. I'm ready with that. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that's the understanding of, like, by the way, none of us are righteous in our own, so don't think that you can achieve complete righteousness. We're only made right through Jesus Christ. This is the good news. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot be holy enough. It is Christ's righteousness. So that breastplate of righteousness, by the way, when you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of Christ dwells inside of you. It's like, carry Jesus with you. It's not that, somebody reminded me the other day, it's not the Jesus and, like, just sprinkling Jesus and in your life. It's like Jesus only, like, live Jesus only. Like, Jesus is a part of your life. When you think about your decisions, you're saying, Jesus, what would you think of this? Jesus, what's your purpose for my life? Jesus, where do you want me to go in life? Breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. There's something about when you walk into a room and you meet somebody full of just this peace that passes understanding. When you walk into a room and somebody's just filled with peace, are you that? And the gospel of peace is this, that you realize that you walk with Jesus and Jesus gives you peace. That you made peace with God because you're not perfect, but it is through the relationship with Jesus that he's forgiven you. You've walked this place of repentance, and when you fall short, you keep coming back underneath that lordship of Jesus, say, God, thank you for forgiving me. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Do you believe that God can work everything for your good? That when bad things happen, that God can take that bad thing and turn it for your good? That's faith, to believe that God is able to work in your circumstance, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one when the evil one wants to condemn and judge and put you down and say you never not good enough, you'll never measure up, and your failures, they'll always haunt you. And you say, no. I can extinguish that dart of that lie because God is the one who saved me through Jesus Christ. God is the one who forgives me through Jesus Christ. I am a new creation through Christ Jesus. And the helmet of salvation that is coming to realize in your mind and in your heart that Jesus has saved you. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I would say, read the Word of God, not just for the words, but read it for that the Spirit of God would speak to your heart. That when you read it, say, God, let your word read me. That's what I love when you read the word, because it's saying, what is your word saying to me? Let me just not have knowledge, but let it begin to transform my heart. Praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in prison now as he's writing this, Paul is, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's a lot in here, guys, a lot. But on this journey to freedom, a couple things. When they reach Jericho, they walk around it. By the way, they do that in obedience. It makes no sense that they're just walking around a city. Wait a second, aren't you, you're gonna tell us to take out this city by walking around it? Walk around it one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around seven times, blow your trumpets, carry the Ark of the Covenant. Covenant is the stone tablets that God gave them to Moses for the people. Blow your trumpets, they blow the trumpets, the walls come crumbling down. They take the city. There's something about keeping the Word of God in front of you, the Ark of the Covenant. There's something about walking in obedience. It doesn't make sense to me, God, but I'm going to do it in obedience. There's something about blowing horns, whether that's worship, whether that is just a sound of authority. I believe it's a sense of worship. Are you worshiping God in the midst of your storm of life? Are you worshiping God through, listen to some great worship music, some great worship stations out there today. Air One's a great worship station. On the radio, you can get some worship CDs. CDs? Nobody does CDs anymore. What am I talking about? Get a worship 8-track. Come on. I know, cassette. I know, the right one is the cassette. Get the worship cassette tape. But then realize that the battle for us today in a culture that is anti-Christ, in a culture that we have no problem killing babies, in a culture that we call wrong right and right wrong, in a culture that continues to want to remove God from places, we are becoming Sidland. It's really hurting a lot of people. It's really deforming a lot of people. But we realize as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that we have to approach it not with physical warring words, but we have to approach it on our knees. We have to say, God, this is a spiritual battle. Help me to fight this in a spiritual way. Help me to wear this spiritual armor that you want me to wear, that I might be able to withstand the onslaught of the demonic and the evil in our world. And God will provide a victory as you walk into your promised land, as you walk into the destiny that God has for you. I know there's obstacles laying in front of you. But when you approach it in a spiritual way, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, you'll find victory, and then you'll find peace, and then you'll find that you're walking in a promised land that God's promised you. And there'll be peace, and there'll be joy, and there'll be purpose, and there'll be fullness of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am just grateful that you love us so much. Father, I know I was just like a fire hose with all over these little rabbit trails. And Father, I just pray that your Spirit would touch the hearts and minds that the one thing that they needed to really hear, they're going to walk away with and just grabbing a hold of. Father, I pray if there's anybody here who has not made a decision to follow you, that they would open their hearts to say, Lord, I need you in my life. I can't fight this battle in the spiritual plane the way you want me to without having a relationship with you. You just need to simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Thank you for going to the cross for my sin. Lord, I just repent of those things. I want to change my ways. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. Lord, help me to be obedient to your word. Help me have a desire to be in your word. Let me walk in a sense of knowing what's true and right and having the courage to stand up for, to walk in it. Father, I just pray that the peace of the gospel, that I would be a person of peace walking into rooms, walking into my workplaces, walking into our culture, wherever we're going, that this world is darkening and this world continues to be being deformed and perverted by the enemy and the evil one, our culture. We become Sidland, and Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would be one to bring reconciliation and restoration. And that we wouldn't look at another person as our enemy, but we look at another person as an opportunity to be set free from the bondages of sin, from the grips of the evil one, that they would find healing, and hope, and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching us online. We're so glad that you joined us. We trust that Jesus has spoken to your heart and you've been challenged by his word. If you'd like to know more information about Grace Capital Church, please visit us at gccnh.com. We'll see you next time.